You know, it's your mind that controls your life. So if you don't like who you are, if you don't like the way things are going, then you got a mind problem, because the mind controls the actions. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, we're told, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. You know, our mindset is going to show up in what we do. You can learn more about a person by being with them constantly for 3 days than you can by being just occasionally around them for 3 years. When you're around somebody all the time, you get to see what's in their heart. You get to see what's inside them, because what's inside their true nature is going to come out. Now, we know you can change a person's mind. If you can do that, you can change their hearts. You can change their actions. When a boy wants to win a girl, he has to work on her mind to get her to accept him. When my wife and I first went out on our first date, she wasn't so sure she wanted to go on a second one. But I worked on her mind and, you know, asked her again. And we're still together over 55 years after that first date. So when you change a person's mind, you can change their actions. Now, Christians are to have what the Bible calls the mind of Christ. We need to learn to think, to see things, to act like Jesus would. Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae, in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, he said, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." You see, he says that we need to identify with Christ. We need to think about things above where Christ is. We need to not get so caught up in everything going on around us now that we forget that all of this is just temporary. That it's what's above that is permanent. He says that Christ is to control every part of our life. In fact, he says Christ is our life. And then in verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." He says, therefore, because the old you is dead, because your life is now in Christ, you're set free from doing all those old things and all those old actions, the old way you used to live. So don't hang out there anymore. If you keep doing those old things, he says, it's adultery. If you say, "I can't give them up," then you're saying those things are your God, that they're the things that control you. And to change, you have to tell your mind to change the actions of your body. So why should we change? Well, verse 6, "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Those are the things that lead to hell and to eternal punishment. Verse 7, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." You see, we used to be that way. But when we became a Christian, we changed. Our minds should be different now. Without Christ, we were lost. We deserved God's wrath. But when we became a Christian, things are now different. You used to be that way, but you're not that way anymore. So in verse 8 and 9, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices." You see, you're not the same person you used to be. You can't let your mind control your emotions anymore. You have to let your mind control your speech, control the way you think, control the way you act. We can't lie to each other. We can't act the way we used to. We now have to act as Christ would act. We now have to be a Christian. You can't be the same person you were before. But that means you have to change your mind. You have to renew your mind. You see, leaving the old life is not a problem of wanting to. It's a problem of willing to. It's a problem of making up your mind that you're going to do things differently. It takes a conscious decision to change. You say, "I'm going to change. I'm going to walk in a new way of life." Of course, the Bible has a name for that, calls it repentance. And then in verse 10, and we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. You see, when we become a Christian, we're supposed to put on new clothes. We put on Christ in baptism. He covers us. So we're supposed to look new. We're supposed to look like Him. Suppose you go out to exercise or you do some yard work, you know, and you get all sweaty and that, and then you go take a shower and you get cleaned up. Do you want to put the same old dirty, smelly clothes back on again? The trouble is, some people don't feel dirty in those old clothes. Those old clothes of sin. So they never hit the showers of God's grace. They don't feel the need. Maybe they think they're all right because they've been hanging around the shower so long that they feel like they've already been cleansed. But they haven't put on the clean clothes of Christ by being baptized. Oh, they may attend the services. They may have their name in the church directory. But if you haven't put on Jesus, then you've still got those old clothes of sin on. Verse 10 says we are to be renewed. Our mind is to be renewed. We're constantly getting new information from the Word of God that we need to apply to our lives. And sometimes that means that we need to reboot our mind. Now, I got a computer, and when it starts doing funny stuff, I know it's time to reboot it. When you're trying to live for God and your mind keeps doing funny stuff, it's time to reboot it. You need to get back in the Word. You need to take another look at the Word and see what it says. We need to get back to following God and Christ. Verse 11 tells us, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see, God doesn't have any favorites. He wants to renew everybody's mind who will come back to Him. Christ is everything to us. I mean, look at what is said back in Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. You see, all things were created by Christ. He made everything. And everything holds together in Him. That means He holds together our life. He holds together our marriage. He holds together our mind. He holds together our future. Christ holds everything in our life together. And in verse 18, we're told He is the head of all things. And if He's the head, He's got to have the top spot in our mind. So how do you know if your mind is renewed? How do you know if you have the right kind of mindset? Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, we know whether our mind is right or not by how we treat other people, how we react to other people, how we forgive other people. And then in verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, in Jesus' day, a person wore an upper garment and a lower garment. And to fasten those two together so they didn't slide around, and they would put a belt around the middle. The belt would hold it all together. That's the idea. Love holds it all together for us. Love holds together the patience, the forgiveness, the humility. Love keeps it all in place. Now, we find people with two extremes in our world. We find people who have truth, but no love. They're usually haughty, proud people who brag about how much they know and how superior they are, and they look down on everybody else. And then we find people who have love, but no truth. Oh, they love everybody. They're always doing good stuff. You know, they're kind of people in the... You might say things, they give you the shirt off your back, or off their, not off your back, give you the shirt off their back. You know, they're that kind of, they just love everybody. They get along with everybody. But look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Why would they be evildoers? Why would Jesus reject somebody who's doing good deeds? Who's loving everybody? Because they don't have the truth. Love without the truth does no good. Truth without love does no good. In order to please God, we have to have truth with love. We need to seek the best for the other person. We need to tell them the truth, regardless of the circumstances. Now, Paul gives us four things to help stabilize our mind. Now, that's quite a bit. You've got to change your mind. You've got to think differently, act differently. How can we stabilize that? How can we handle that? Well, Paul, what should I do? How do I do these things? Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. There's number one suggestion. Don't let the circumstances around you control you, but rather the inner contentment and calm that come from having a renewed mind in Christ, no matter what's happening outside. If you don't have that, then something's missing in your walk with God. No, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That word rule comes from the Greek word from which we get our word umpire. We are to let God be the umpire in our life. We need to let Him call the shots. We need to let Him tell us what's right and wrong. If we do, it's going to lead to peace. Not only peace for us, but collective peace for the church. And then he says, and be thankful. You know, if you fall overboard with just an inner tube, you can either complain about the alligators in the water or you can thank God for the inner tube. We need to have the attitude of being thankful. Being thankful changes your perspective from negative to positive. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the third point. We could also say, another way that could have been said, is make it an act of your will to follow Christ so that you feel at home in everything. We need to live our lives so that no matter what we're doing, we feel at home. We know that God approves. We know that everything is all right. Now, if somebody comes to visit you at your home and you say, come in, make yourself at home. Well, you don't mean take off your shoes and socks and put your feet up on the coffee table. You don't mean it's okay to go look in all the closets. No, that's not what you mean by make yourself at home. But God says, I want you to make yourself at home literally. I want you to feel so comfortable. I want you to let my word invade your life so that anything you do, anywhere you go, you're guided by the word. He wants to be in control of our total existence. Many people come to worship once a week because they really don't want the word of God to get too personal. You know, but if you want the mind of Christ, you have to worship him. You have to know all that you can about him. In verse 17, you know, we're told that we need to do everything in word or deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to do what he tells us. Do it in Jesus' name. You know, when we say a prayer, we always end the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does that mean? Is it some kind of magic term that makes the prayer acceptable? No, in the Bible, a person's name was not just something that you called them. It was a description of who they were and what they were. The names for God show his authority. Names like Creator, Covenant Keeper, All-Powerful. In this way, the words in Jesus' name means that Jesus approves of what we've just said. That his authority is behind it. You know, if you go to write a check, you sign your name on the check, that gives the bank the authority to give your money to somebody else. Have you gotten the okay for the things that you do from Jesus? Are the things that you do done in his name, by his authority? Is there peace in your mind about that relationship with him? Have you obeyed his commands? Do you let him work on your mind so that he can change your actions? You know, we're told in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we're living right with God, when we pray, He's going to hear. And He's going to answer. Because the things that we are doing will give us peace. We know that we are in His will. We know that He accepts us. So we can say, in Jesus' name, by His authority, I ask for these things because I'm trying to please Him. I'm trying to do things His way. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Will you let Him work in your mind to change the direction of your life by repenting over those sins? Will you let that change be expressed in confessing your trust in His power to help you and make you new? Will you be baptized, immersed in water, to put on Christ and find the forgiveness of sins and the start of a new life that leads to eternity in heaven? No, Jesus told His disciples in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. But then He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He said, go preach to everybody, but not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to obey. It's those who believe and obey, those who believe and are baptized, who will be saved. The others will be condemned. Philip went to the Samaritans. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were considered not pure Jews. But Philip went and preached to them. And when he was preaching to them, they heard about the message about Jesus and they believed. And Acts 8, verse 12 tells us, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see, Philip went to the people that the other Jews didn't like. But God accepted them because when they believed, they obeyed. And Saul, who persecuted the church, he's on the road to Damascus. He sees a light from heaven. The light says, go into Damascus, and you'll be told what you need to do. He goes into Damascus. He's praying. He's fasting. Well, if he was ever going to be saved by just praying, he would have been saved. But Ananias comes to him after he's been there 3 days doing that. And Ananias says in Acts 22, verse 16, now what are you waiting for, Saul? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name. You see, if we're going to find the forgiveness that God offers us, we need to do everything that He's asked us to do. Many in our world will say, I believe in Jesus. I trust Him. Do you really? Do you trust Him enough to obey what He said? Will you be baptized to have your sins washed away? This morning we offer the invitation. Are you seeking the mind of Christ? Do you want to please Him? Do you want to have that home in heaven? Then you need to think like He does. And His thoughts were simply, I'm going to do what the Father tells me to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Will you do that this morning as we stand together and sing our invitation song?